Well, good morning, church. It is amazing to be together again today. As some of you know, my husband Sean and I met doing musical theater together. We were in Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. He played Levi, I played his wife, and we are big theater nerds. So when the Disney Channel just put out Hamilton, we set a date in our calendar to watch it. And it lives up to its reputation. It's amazing. The music is phenomenal. It's so clever. And one of my favorite songs in it is called Wait For It. And it's sung by the guy who opposes Hamilton. Hamilton is the main character of the story. And so this guy is the anti-hero, so to speak. And it's fascinating in this song, as I'm listening to it, the lyrics are all predominantly based around Hamilton, right? Like what he's like, what life is like for him. This whole song, this guy is just comparing himself to Hamilton's life. This guy sees himself in light of Hamilton's thriving and in Hamilton's winning, and therefore sees his life in the shadow of all of that. And it's true, comparison can do that. It can leave us feeling insignificant or insufficient. Right? This can be the land of as Andy Stanley calls it, where life is better when you're richer or prettier or taller or smarter or thinner. Right? And if you spend 15 minutes on Instagram looking at everyone else's best life, you watch how suddenly there are things and lifestyle and influence that you didn't realize you needed that now you need. It's envy, wanting what other people have, desiring something too much. And today that's what we want to talk about, how we can all be prone to it and how terribly destructive it is and how we can make sure that we don't end up there. And so as a special treat, I've planned the whole message out as a song. I'm going to sing it for you. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning and we ask you for the blessing of more of you. We open our hands, our hearts, our minds. We ask you for a greater and deeper understanding of you, Jesus, this morning by your truth. So speak to us, we pray, in your name. Amen. So this summer we've been following the Israelites as God moves them through the desert to the Promised Land, and he's teaching them as he leads them. And there are lessons that are relevant for us today too, as we traverse through a season of transition in our own life. Today we're looking at Numbers 12, verses 1 through 16, and the chapter opens up with a family discussion. Right, you have Miriam and Aaron, and they're talking about Moses, and they're all brothers and sister. But the three of them are also on God's leadership team for moving the Israelites to the Promised Land. Miriam is God's prophet, and Aaron is his priest, and Moses is his called and appointed leader for the movement. So starting in verse 1, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. For he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them went out. Now, this sounds like something that would take place in my house with my kids. We have three kids, and very often two of them are ganging up on one of them. And sibling issues are not unusual to us, right? Even the Bible is full of examples of brothers and sisters that are resentful of each other. Like Cain and Abel, Joseph and his brothers, Mary and Martha. And here we have Miriam. And it's Miriam in most translations that tell us who's doing most of the talking. And she's with Aaron, and they are complaining and taking shots at their little brother. And as I look at what she's saying, it appears to me that she is trying to discredit Moses, and she's somehow trying also to credit herself and Aaron with more. So at first she mentions that Moses is married to a Cushite. Well, a Cushite is someone from the region of Cush, which is in southern Ethiopia. And so it's possible that she's trying to insinuate that Moses' character is somewhat questionable. In Deuteronomy 7, God gives his people a law about not marrying people who worship other gods. And God does this because he doesn't want his people to turn away from him and to start to worship these other gods. And I wonder if Miriam is taking this law and twisting it and somehow making it about race, which it's not. It's about different faith backgrounds. But here she's doing this almost to imply Moses' somehow diminished commitment to God. And on top of it, she's challenging his authority. She essentially puts herself and Aaron on an equal playing field to him. She says, does God only speak through him? Doesn't God talk through us too? Miriam is interested in scaling him back and raising herself up. Miriam is decreasing Moses' position and increasing her and Aaron's position with God. And this sounds a lot like envy. Right? Moses has this unique relationship with God, and she wants something special too. Poor Moses. You know, it's one thing to get all the strife that he's been getting from the multitude, but now this is coming at him from his own house, right? His family is tearing him down. And God hears all of this, and he comes to Moses' defense. He summons all three of them to meet with him, starting at verse 5. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" God sets the record straight. He says to Miriam and to Aaron, listen carefully. You are not all the same. Right? To you I speak in visions and in dreams, but to him I speak differently. I speak face to face. I speak intimately, in person, and we talk straight without complication or mystery. And why do you show no respect for this, no reverence? Now, I have three other siblings that I grew up with in my house, and I've been on the receiving end of a conversation like this from my parents. And I can tell you that this is a moment of paralyzing fear. I can't imagine for Miriam and Aaron as they're sitting there with their heavenly father and he's saying these things to them. Verse 9, the anger of the Lord burned against them and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease, and he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Please, God, heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the desert of Paran. And God illustrates for us the very serious consequences of envy. God boomeranged Miriam's inner condition back on her in a way that she could see and feel the effects of, in a way that Aaron could see and feel the effects of. Right? Leprosy is a disease that goes after your skin. It gives you lesions and sores and lumps. It disfigures and corrupts your body. You lose your eyebrows, your eyelashes. You can lose your sight. It goes after your respiratory system. It affects your voice. You can lose your voice. So you're decaying, you can't see properly, you can't speak properly. And in the Jewish faith, it's considered unclean. To the Israelites, it symbolized defilement. You weren't allowed to be amongst the community. If you had leprosy, you had to live outside the camp or live outside the city walls. And Aaron standing there as the priest, the one who has to deem her unclean and banish her, and knowing his involvement in everything that happened, he couldn't do it. And so the very person that they hurt is the only one that they can help, and so they appeal to Moses, and Moses, being the humblest guy on earth, appeals to God and intercedes for them. And God honors Moses' request, but not without any consequence to Miriam. Miriam has to go outside for 7 days before coming back. And in all of this, we get a picture of envy. God shows us the devastating effects of covetous comparison. When Miriam compared herself to Moses, she robbed her riches, she corrupted her character, and she crushed her community. And the same thing can happen to us if we compare ourselves to others, if we harbor envy in our hearts. Envy will rob our riches. Moses had a unique calling. He had a unique place of leadership. He had a unique way of speaking with God. And Miriam wanted what Moses had. It was as if her unique calling, her unique place of leadership, her unique relationship with God was somehow less. And yet, Miriam was a prophet. Miriam led millions of people alongside her brothers towards the Promised Land. She wrote music and she led the assembly in the worship of God. She was the quick thinker who enabled her baby brother to be raised by his own mother way back when he was sent down the Nile in a basket. God had blessed Miriam in extraordinary ways in her life, and yet she wanted what Moses had. Right? And that's because envy is a thief. It promises everything but leaves you with nothing. Right? We spin what we see into this distorted narrative where we compare the very worst of ourselves to the very best version of others, and we can feel less. We can feel insecure. We can feel insignificant. And to take it one step further, we generally take the very worst of us, but then we compare it to everybody's highlights reels, right? We pick and choose out of a bunch of different people to create this perfect set of circumstances or this perfect person that we end up comparing ourselves to, and then we end up feeling like a complete failure because we're comparing ourselves to something that doesn't even exist. Our assessment is flawed. It downplays everything positive that we have, and it emphasizes everything negative. Envy does not see things as they really are. We strip away our good things in light of perceived other good things. Just like the way that leprosy was attacking and eroding Miriam's body, envy will eat away at our abundance. We can no longer see the fullness of the gifts that God has given us, the purpose that God has given us, the plans that God has for us. And this is dangerous, right? Because we are subtly accusing God of shortchanging us. We're dissatisfied with what we've been given. And this emptying that we do, it's endless and it's consuming. Solomon talked about it in Ecclesiastes 4:4. He said, "And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." It will never end. Right? You'll never catch what you're looking for. Once envy hooks you in, It's a trap, and you're in a chase for accomplishments and appearances, and it keeps changing and growing and shifting because there's always something better in the land of Ur, and living there is going to leave you ragged and depleted. Envy will rob our riches. Another thing that God teaches us is that envy corrupts our character. It doesn't simply take what we have and make it less. We also do what Miriam did, where she started to tear others down, and we try and make ourselves more. And this is toxic to us, to our hearts, and to our character. Envy moves in and brings with it a bunch of other companions, like pride. Miriam thought she was a pretty big deal. And judgment. Right? Miriam distorted God's law to make it work for her. Idolatry. Miriam was so busy looking at significance rather than God's purposes for her. And gossip. Miriam didn't handle the problem biblically and go to Moses on it. And she started talking to somebody else. And God heard that conversation, every slanderous and unloving thing that she said. And God said, "You want to know what all that looks like to me? Leprosy. It's rotten. And it pollutes the beauty that God has created. It violates his holiness, his purity, his righteousness. Envy will corrupt our character." And the last thing that we learn about envy is that it crushes our community. Envy crushes our community. Did you notice at the end of that passage of scripture, it says that the Israelites couldn't move forward until Miriam had dealt with her junk and was restored back to them? Right? Our mess will hinder our ability and even others around us from moving forward into the plans that God has for us. Envy will undermine our gospel call to love one another, to encourage one another, to accept one another, to serve one another, to be kind to one another, to bear with one another. Envy destroys friendship and destroys unity. Miriam's attitude drove this wedge in relationships. It was rivalry and division and strife. Envy puts us into competition with each other. And Proverbs tells us that peace gives life to the body, but envy will rot the bones. Where there's envy, there's conflict. Where there's envy, there's mistrust. It's corrosive to genuine, loving friendship. We can do this too. We can isolate ourselves by our feelings. We can create disorder in our relationships, driving the people around us crazy, right? Trying to be somebody that we're not, racking up debt or working too much for a title or yelling at our kids so they're more like somebody else's kids, right? Envy is, we are no longer for each other. Right? Envy is competing with others. It's no longer being with them, but opposed to them. And we end up exiling ourselves in envy. Envy will crush our community. So God gives us this vivid picture of how desperately we hurt ourselves and how desperately we hurt those around us when we get stuck in the strongholds of envy. It leads us depleted and discouraged and discontent. Envy is going to rob our riches, corrupt our character, and crush our community. And that isn't what God wants for us. He's given to us abundantly. He wants each of us growing and flourishing and thriving. He's given each of us a purpose and a calling. So how do we avoid the comparison trap? How do we stay away from envy? Three ways. We need to fix our perspective. Or envy is going to keep us from seeing all that God has given to us. We need to fulfill our purpose, or envy will keep us from accomplishing all God has planned for us. And we need to flourish in community, or envy will keep us from experiencing the peace that God has promised to us. The first thing we need to do is fix our perspective. If we don't fix our perspective, envy will keep us looking in all the wrong directions. Right? We spend so much time looking at the wrong things. Look at Miriam measuring her relationship with God against Moses' relationship with God. When we look sideways or everywhere else, we just end up trying to be like other people. We aren't built that way. We aren't designed for that. And have you ever experienced this in your life, where there is somebody that you've been looking at that's wearing you down? Or is there somewhere else that you've been looking that is taking you off of God's plan for who you are? God says, stop looking around, stop comparing. God doesn't want us to be like everybody else. He wants us to see that when he spoke to Miriam in dreams or spoke to Moses face to face, that he has a plan and a purpose and a calling for each of our lives. Right? We're not trying to be something that we are not. And when we try, we limit the potential and the possibility and the plans that he has for us. When we look around in our culture, though, we can feel this pressure to stand out, can't we? It's to feel special or to be unique or do more or be accomplished, be significant. But we already are. We already are. He who did not spare his own son shows us that. God knows our past, our present, our future, and he loves us completely. The cross is a reflection of it. Our position in Jesus as sons to God is a reflection of it. The gift of the Holy Spirit within us is a reflection of it. The promise of our eternal life with God is a reflection of it. And the world will whisper to us that we are not enough. But we are who he created us to be, knit in our mother's womb. We were created before the beginning of time. We matter to him. So when our Heavenly Father gave his son, when Jesus came to earth and he lived in a body and died on a cross and he rose again and ascended to heaven where he intercedes for us on our behalf and poured out his spirit to us within us to be with us, to equip us, to guide us and comfort us and lead us, what could he be holding back from us? We are exactly enough and abundantly more in Jesus. The world will try and tell us that we need to be wise, or we need to be strong, or we need to be important, but we already are. We already are in Jesus. For he is for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. All right, we look to God for who we are called to be. We don't try and build our identity from this world around us that's constantly changing and constantly shifting, because it's going to move our identity right along with it. Right? Our identity is not in what we do or what people say about us or what we have. We are beloved daughters and sons of God, being transformed from glory to glory into the likeness of Christ. And in this is meaning and significance. We need to fix our perspective, or envy will keep us from seeing that all God has given to us. The next thing we need to do is fulfill our purpose. Or envy will keep us from accomplishing all God has planned for us. If we're busy looking at other people's opportunities, we're going to miss our opportunities. God invites us to live in obedience to his plans for our lives. We each have a unique family dynamic or a unique network of friends, or we look a certain way or have specific resources or different passions. There is nobody like you. And each of us has different gifts that he has given to us by his grace, each one of us with a special responsibility that nobody else can do. He has a purpose through our lives, and he invites us into his purpose and into his plans. It's good to trust God and obey. He knows best. We can't assume that what's good for somebody else is good for us too. It might be destructive for us. We can't allow what we see in other people to drive past what we were designed to do. Right? We don't grasp at the talents and the gifts of others. We don't have their circumstances or their ministry or their calling. God has given a great opportunity to us, each of us, in this time. He's entrusted us with gifts for his kingdom, and he invites us into his design. And it's under his responsibility and ownership. Our requirement is obedience. We might feel fearful or a bit small or uncomfortable, but he invites us to steward and to grow and to mobilize what he has called us to do and to finish the race that he has prepared for us. God could accomplish his plans without us, but he chooses to appoint us and partner with us and work through us. And when we look at what God has given other people to do and try to figure out for ourselves how we're going to do what they're doing, it takes us off of the work that God has planned for us to do. Right? God wants us to stay in our lane, understanding who we are in Jesus and operate there, fulfill and accomplish. Right? The devil would love nothing more than to distract you off of the plans that God has for your life. But God says, in all things, at all times, we have everything we need to abound in our work. And God doesn't change his minds about the gift or gifts that he has given to us or the calling that he has put on our life. He entrusts each of us with something so special. What are you going to do with what you have? You know, are we going to move into God's purpose and plan for our lives, or are we going to head in our own preferred direction? And maybe for some of us, we're asking, what does God want me to do? Right? Maybe you don't know. And one cool place to start is on our summit website under a header called Serve. We have an opportunity there to explore how God has created you and understand his gifts and how he equips us. And you can explore different ways, too, to step into kingdom work. Because the time is now. His kingdom is continuing to break through. And there are awesome things that God wants to do through your life. And spending time in other people's plans and other people's purposes will keep us from accomplishing all God wants to do through us. We need to fulfill our purpose. And the last thing that we need to do is flourish in community. Envy is going to keep us from experiencing the peace that God has promised to us. This is to experience the peace of living in the perfect plans of God. It's contentment and satisfaction. You know who you are, and you're operating out of your identity, and operating out of your identity in community. And here we don't strive against others. It's not competition, it's celebration. Right? It's beautiful diversity in unity. We leverage interdependency, connectedness to one another, each of us with our own calling and our own gifts and our own strengths, supporting one another. When we work together, it's like a choir, right? There's beauty and power of all of those parts being sung. Uniformity is just 65 people singing the very same thing. We don't need to be afraid of our differences, be threatened by them, or feel insecure about ourselves. We don't need to long for something different than what we already have. God's gifts and his purposes and his plans through your life don't threaten the gifts and the purposes and the plans of God in my life, right? This is just more of God on display. Right? This is to be inspired and to be motivated by God through others. We live in our own story doing what God has called us to do, each of us demonstrating God in us, each of us demonstrating Christ through us, each putting on the glory of God on display through our lives. All right, and this is where we get to take in the overwhelming glory of the fullness of God. Right, we get to make him visible in the body of Christ when we are joined and held together by him. It's in the absence of rivalry and division and strife that we see unity and compassion and celebration. Where there was conflict, now there is peace. Where there was depletion, now there is abundance. Where there was isolation, now there is fellowship. And just think of the demonstration that this is to a comparing world as we honor and lift up one another, not trying to be or vying to be what that other person is, right? Think of our witness to this world who claw to try and be the best, and we purposefully, we out loud, we honor and we celebrate what God has given to other people. We humbly love one another. We patiently encourage one another. We sacrificially serve one another. When we know our identity and we operate out of our identity in community, this is the Spirit's fullness. This is the Spirit's power. This is to thrive and to flourish in community. We can't get looking at who other people are created to be. It interferes with who God created us to be. We can't get looking at the roles and responsibilities that God has given to other people. Right? It's going to affect the role and the responsibilities that God has given to us. And we can't let these things work against us and move us away from each other. God has given us diversity in unity and togetherness. Friends, imagine the power of God at work. And this is how we stay out of the snare of envy. We fix our perspective, we fulfill our purpose, and we flourish in community. And it's confession time. As I prepare for a message, I pray like crazy, of course. And I'm asking for heavenly wisdom and understanding given to us in Jesus. And I'm asking for unction to declare his truth with boldness like Peter. And I'm asking for clarity that I would speak like Paul as he wrote to the different churches. And I almost sense God smiling. And he interrupts me and he says, Amy, I'm not sure you're getting this. I said, I don't want you to be Peter. I don't want you to be Paul. I want you to be you. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Amy, the God of you. He wants you to be you for his glory on this earth. And I pray, friends, that he teaches this to our hearts, that we would know this deeply. It's a profound truth. May we live it out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how good you are that you give us this beautiful example and story to teach our hearts how we're wired to go in the wrong ways. And you show us what a mess we can make when we do that. God, we don't want to take away from the goodness of all you have given to us, erode our character in any way, or isolate ourselves out of community. How we know that all of these things are a blessing from you. And so we ask you that you would teach our hearts to understand this. Teach us, Jesus, that we would be able to fix our perspective on our identity in you, and that we wouldn't rob ourselves of who you want us to become. We pray, Jesus, that we would fulfill our purpose as you have planned it to be, and that we wouldn't leave anything on the table. These are your good plans, and we long to see your glory. And we pray, Jesus, that you would teach us deeper levels of community, that we would go after all of this together, that you would be displayed in your fullness for your glory on the earth. It's in your name we pray. Amen.